Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast, located in the heart of the Black Hills. Our focus is to live, grow, love, and serve for the sole purpose to make Jesus known.
I'm going to ask this question because I did this week and I was thinking about my message today. By the way, I don't pick the worship songs that we do each week, but I'm going to tell you right now, God picked those this week because of what I'm going to talk about today. I'm like, wow. And you'll see what I'm talking about in just a few minutes. But I was just like, okay, God, let's do something. Let's get this going because he's going to show up. I believe he's going to speak to us this morning. But have you ever taken the time to go to the mall and just sit down and watch people? Is there any people watchers in here? Some of you are like, because you know you do it. Like, people watchers, as in, I'm going to watch and see what I can see, what kind of weirdos walk past me. You ever been there? And so you go and you look at them and you watch their actions, you watch what they do, that kind of thing. And if you go to the mall today, you see this. Like, and it's amazing that people don't just run into walls or run into each other. Or, you know, I think about, like, you know, Mario Brothers, if you get caught in a room and you just keep hitting the wall. And you just keep going until eventually it kind of turns for you, and then you can walk away. You know what I mean? But when you watch people and you see how people react to certain things, it makes you chuckle a little bit. Next time you do that, I want to challenge you to do this. Look at their faces. Look at their faces and see if you can see emptiness, sadness, and lifelessness in their eyes. See if you can see that. And I know it's kind of going from this let's laugh about this to this sobering thought. But here's the problem we have today. Here's what we see in not just non-believers, but in Christians alike. Even Christians look like basset hounds sometimes. You know what I mean? We look like we just stare into oblivion, like we have nothing going on in our lives that help us. It's almost like some of us were baptized in pickle juice. You know what I mean? You walk, and we're Christians. What does that mean for us? Often our trouble is that we think that life has to be perfect for us to be happy. And we forget that happiness and joy are two different things. When the Lord said to find the joy of your salvation, he's not talking about the happiness of life. He's talking about joy. Joy and happiness are two different things. If we had no problems, then we could face life, right? If no problems came, it would be easy. The difficulty with that line of thinking is this. It's impossible. It's impossible. Happiness only comes from happenings. So in order for us to be happy, we have to have a constant supply of good happenings. But if that's what we want out of life, we're going to be very unhappy. People are going to be very unhappy. Whether you're a non-believer or you're a believer, you're going to be unhappy if you get in the mindset that happiness means that something's got to be happening all the time. And if it's not happening, then I can't be happy. In fact, as a Christian, to live that way is to live no different from the world. Because that's what the world does. Because if you don't know Christ, you don't have that fulfillment in your life. So therefore, you go around trying to find one happy thing to the next. And if your life isn't happy, have happenings going on, you're absolutely miserable. But I see Christians doing that too. People move from one thing to the next, from the latest movie, from marriage to children, from a house, a cool car, big vacations, all this kind of thing. But the rest of their life, the majority of their life, when something isn't going on, it's empty. Anybody see that? Has anybody ever been there before? You just thought, wow, why is things so empty in my life? God has a better plan for us. Whereas happiness is external, joy is internal, and it's not dependent on circumstances. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. Happiness is. I can find happiness when I buy this new item or when I do this new vacation or we go somewhere like this. It's beautiful. I was in Jamaica a month or so ago, and it's beautiful. You walk around, you're like, wow. I'm happy. Yeah, but guess what? I had to leave and come back to 20 degrees. My happiness left a little bit, but my joy didn't. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a trip to Disney World, but joy is continually with you as you live in Christ. The Apostle Paul knew the secret of joy in Christ. He continues writing in the Philippians, now in verse 12 and in following. He shares with us how to be joyful no matter what. He tells us what his consuming passion is and how it brings him joy no matter what is happening in life. If you haven't been here the last few weeks, Paul is sitting in a prison cell. All right, he's sitting in jail. This is one of the prison epistles, one of the letters that Paul writes. I saw this thing the other day. It was funny, and it said if Paul was around today, the church would be getting a letter. I thought that's pretty good, you know, just the way the church behaves today, you know, and the way we think sometimes. But he's speaking this from this place of almost torture, this place of just miserable existence. But yet he finds joy in the middle of it. Why? Because his happiness is not based on circumstances. His joy is found no matter what the circumstances. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Well, you don't know my problems. My situation is terrible. How can I be joyful no matter what? I'm under some horrible circumstances. My question is, what are you doing under there? What are you doing under there? Not, why are you still under there? Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying, why are you still under there? I'm saying, what are you doing while you're under there? While you're under these circumstances, while you're in the middle of this battle or in this problem in your life, what are you doing in the midst of it? Are you looking for happiness in the midst of your circumstances, or are you finding your joy through Christ that you know even when you walk through the circumstances? If you're a Christian, God has a better place for you to be. If you think your circumstances are difficult, remember what Paul has been going through. He was arrested unjustly. He narrowly escaped a plot to kill him. He's locked in a prison for 2 years in Caesarea. Finally, he's shipped to Nero for trial, but on the way there, he was shipwrecked, and he's bitten by a snake when he finally makes it to the shore. How nice is that? I'm already on my way to probably a death sentence. Oh, the ship goes down. Great. I finally make it to shore, and now here's this viper steps out and nabs me. This is an awesome day. Finally, when he gets to Rome, he's confined under house arrest for 2 years, for more than 2 years, which during this time, he's continually chained to a guard, awaiting an uncertain future of execution or release. Which is it going to be? For 5 years, Paul's been out of the action. He went from prison to house arrest. He goes from these different places. He's been out of it, which has prompted some of the Christians in the day to suggest that Paul is all washed up and his ministry was over. Yet in spite of all these horrible circumstances and hurtful criticisms, Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Paul says, I have real joy, And I want to show you what real joy is. That's impressive, because how could Paul say that? It's pretty impressive to think how your mindset can go to that place. What was Paul's secret to joy in the midst of difficult circumstances? How did he remain such a positive person, delighting in his difficulties, triumphing in his troubles? How did he do this? What was the driving force behind this joy? As Paul shares his situation with the Philippians in these verses, he'll model how to be joyful no matter what. But before we do, I want to go into the overall picture and show you some really cool things in the next several weeks concerning this. I want to show you how Nero's family was saved because of Paul. And this blew my mind. The next major section of Philippians, verses 12 through 26. This is where Paul shares about his personal situation and reflects on his imprisonment and its outcome. He talks about what is happening to him presently and what may happen to him in the future. This guy's going through it right now, okay? We know that from reading his letters. He's going through it. Paul sees his present situation as advancing the gospel. Wait a minute, he's all washed up. For 5 years, he hasn't been in the action. Everybody's wondering what happened to Paul. He's kind of MIA here. What's going on? And he says, all this is for the advancement of the gospel. And what other people can't see that God is doing, it's okay. It's okay when other people, and even you sometimes, can't see what God's doing. But it's our job as believers to hold the joy inside of us that the Lord gives us through his Son. And that's what Paul's doing. There's a word that defines this entire section of Philippians. And the word is progress. Look at verses 12. Then verse 25. They are bookends of the section. So just 12 and 25. This is what verse 12 says. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Verse 25. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul says, no matter what's going on around me, I rejoice because progress is being made. The gospel progresses and your growth in Christ is progressing. He can see this, and as he's writing this, he is teaching them how to be joyful in no matter what circumstance. So whether I live or die, whether I'm slandered or praised, jailed or released, God is being glorified. There's a song that I heard this week. I heard this man say that this missionary to India gets up there, and he starts talking about this story. And he was in a place where, matter of fact, they told us, they said, don't take pictures. Don't take video. This is not being live streamed, all this stuff right here, because we need to protect him and his family. And so they shut it all off. And he's talking about his situation. He says, there's this man here. There's this guy that him and his family, he had a wife and a kid. And they bring him up and they said, okay, you're going to stop preaching Jesus. And so the guy says, I'm not. And they pull back a bow and arrow and they aim it at the kid. And they said, you need to stop preaching or you know what's going to happen. He said, I'm not stopping. He lets the arrow go. He watches his kid die right in front of him. Obviously, he's in turmoil about it, but next is his wife, and he points the arrow at the wife. And he says, you're going to stop preaching the gospel. He says, I'm not. Let's go with the arrow. Wife drops right beside him. And he stands there. And the guy, I'm sure, is just distraught. He stands there and the guy says, okay, you got one more choice. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I will not stop preaching the gospel. Takes an arrow right through the head. All three of them, his whole family, slaughtered right there. For the sake of the gospel. He found joy in circumstances because joy and happiness are not the same thing. I'm not happy this is being done, but I will find joy in the fact that I know Christ. See, that's Christianity of the Bible. That's the Christianity that we maybe can't relate to at this present time. But this section that Paul is talking about, he's talking about the secret of his joy. His focus is not on the circumstances, but on Christ and the gospel. Paul says, hey, it doesn't matter if I have to play nose guard the entire game, as long as my team wins. I don't care if I'm chained up at home with six kids, as long as they grow up to impact the world for Christ. I don't care if I'm shackled to my work as long as I can support the work of Christ around the world financially. It doesn't matter if I'm tied to this hospital bed as long as I can share Christ and show him off. Paul is going to tell us in these verses 12 and 14 that all the bad that's happened in the last 5 years was good, since Christ was being known to unbelievers. And Christians have to have more courage to speak of Christ to unbelievers than they ever have in the world. They have to. We have to find that inside of us. We have to have that passion for lost people. I have great joy because the passion of my life is being fulfilled. So you have to ask yourself, and we have to ask ourselves, what makes us tick? What drives us? Sharing Christ ought to be the central theme of our heart, which actually is the overall key to a joyful heart. If Christ is not the center, you will always be seeking happiness and never find it, because it's not the same as joy. How are we to find out? Or find joy in the midst of difficult times? By number one, passionately pursuing God's purposes. Passionately pursuing God's purposes. Notice in verse 12, even though it's a highly personal section, Paul hardly talks about himself. Hardly ever. One, because Epaphroditus, look at that. This Alabama boy just learned a new word. He will feel the Philippians in on all the details about Paul, because Paul is so focused on advancing the gospel, he doesn't care about himself. Look at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. There's that word, progress. If you're going to rise above your circumstances, you've got to get your eyes off of yourself and onto Christ. You can't experience the joy of the Lord if your eyes are on you. That is you trying to find happiness, not trying to find joy. Ingrown eyeballs result in the loss of joy. You lose your joy when you look at anything or anyone other than Christ. And I'm sure you're sure to sink if you take your eyes off Christ and put them on the waves of your problems. Just ask Peter what happens when you do that. This man who wrote, "It is well with my soul," as he's looking over the place where his family was just died, he lost them all. And he sings this song, "It is well with my soul." That wasn't coming from a place of happiness, was it? It was coming from a place of joy, though. You see what I'm saying? It's different. He wasn't happy that that happened. He couldn't find happiness in that situation, but he found the joy in knowing Christ and surrendering all to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You don't live for you, for your issues, your problems, or your circumstances. You live for Christ. That's it. That's the bottom line. If you're a real Christian, a real believer, a real Christ follower, then in Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you truly want to be a believer, you have to deny yourself, which is the hardest thing to do because we are a selfish race. We are a selfish creation, if you will. True believer knows that joy is only found in living for him. How can you stop looking at your problems? You live by faith and not fear. Live by faith and not fear. I always laughed. I'm sorry, can I even go here? So a few years ago, this thing called COVID happened. And they had this mask that I saw It's not going to be a funny moment, so don't get ready to laugh. I saw his mask, and it said, faith over fear on the mask. And listen, I'm not getting into the whole whether it works or whether it don't work or anything like that. But it got me thinking a lot, though. It really made me think, this whole faith over fear thing. It just made me think. If anything else, it made me think about myself. It made me dig deep into my own soul and go, okay, do I understand what that means? Do I understand what faith over fear means? Do I understand living by faith, not by fear? Do I understand? Because many of us don't, because we refuse to live by truth instead of emotion. They won't take God at his word and say, Lord, I will act on your truth and not listen to the fears or the doubts in my heart. I take my stand on truth, not my terror. We don't understand that all the time. So live by faith, not fear. Second, rely on the promises of Scripture. Carry your quiet time with you throughout the day through meditation, memorization, reminders, and accountability relationships. Does this sink into your heart? Is this all about you? Do you know the Word? Do you have Scripture memorized? How many Scriptures do you know? If you're a TBQ person in here, you know a lot more than I do, but I can tell you this. It's important to let the Word of God seep into us, because too many churches today have gotten away from the Word of God and started getting to the Word of the preacher. We got to stop that. We're not about that. We got to get in the Word of God and walk daily as believers with Scripture embedded into our lives. Busy yourself with God's purposes, reaching the lost and building up Christians. Absolutely, let's do that. Don't just go to work. Go to witness and build up believers. Don't just care for kids. Share Christ to them and to others throughout the day. Remember, with Christ, there is no accidents. Jesus never makes a mistake. Your problems have a purpose. Look carefully at verse 12, phrase by phrase, so we can determine Paul's intended meaning as Paul begins to expose his own heart and God's unique will. He says this, now I want you to know. This is like when we say, let me tell you what is really going on. You've been hearing that I'm in prison, chained to a guard. But God has been at work in some of the most incredible ways I've ever seen. Let me give you the scoop. This is what Paul's saying. I can't wait to share this with you. He says, I can't wait to share this with you, brothers. He's reminding the Philippians that we're in the same family, we work for the same God, and we're making him known together. You've heard I'm in chains, which from a human perspective would seem to stop the ministry of the gospel. But God has used my chains to actually advance the ministry of the gospel through it. It's the reverse of what you might expect. Paul's main concern as a mature man of God is to help the Philippians to not be overly concerned about him because of his circumstances. So he tells them his situation has actually turned out great. He refers to my circumstances, which literally means the things concerning me. Your circumstances are things that concern you. That's what circumstances are. All the stuff that tends to turn the focus on me has actually turned the focus on Christ. So what he's saying is, I've been arrested. It's been all about me. But what these people don't understand is, you arresting me just helped me advance the gospel. And I'm going to show you how that's working. Verse 12, turned out for. It's the main point of the paragraph. So it tells us Paul's main point. God took a difficult situation and caused it to turn out for good. He literally says, my trials in the past have turned out for the advancement of the gospel, and they're currently turning out for the progress of the gospel. Turning out means to come or go. So Paul is saying all those tough times are God's way of advancing the gospel. My imprisonment is helping others come to Jesus. The word greater is more or most. Instead of lessening his impact, Paul's house arrest has increased it. So when people pushed him out and said, listen, for 5 years, where's Paul at? He's obsolete now. This is not, you know, What people don't understand, the gospel is still being advanced, even in the midst of Paul's circumstances. The word progress in verse 12 is from a root word meaning to cut forward, with the imagery of cutting your way through the jungle to make a path in spite of the obstacles. In spite of the obstacles. God has caused my circumstances to cut a path for the gospel through the jungle of Roman pagan thinking. As I'm passionately pursuing God's purpose, all this difficulty has turned out for God's glory. If Paul were fighting God, questioning his situation in jail, he would be missing the joy because his whole focus would be on happiness, not on joy. Because of his choice, focus on Christ over his circumstances. Instead of the storm sinking him, it actually blows him toward accomplishing his life's passion, which is the proclamation of the gospel. The good news, that's the gospel, the good news. It's very interesting, and I feel like this is something that's, I don't have this right here, so bear with me. When you think about the gospel as being good news, and when you think about good news, normally we think of good things, right? But when you read the gospel, the most offensive person to ever walk the planet was Jesus. Very offensive, right? I mean, he wouldn't survive. He definitely wouldn't last 3 years in this world today. But he only preached the gospel for 3 years. He only shared for 3 years before they killed him. They killed him for the sake of what he was speaking. How is that good news? Conviction is good news. Confrontation of sinful ways is good news. Why? Because it brings us to a place of change and repentance. So the good news is more than just, oh, look, Jesus loves you, or you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God never said that, first off. But secondly, even if God has a wonderful plan, God has a plan. Doesn't mean it's wonderful, but he has a plan. Was Paul's plan wonderful? I mean, he gets on the road to Damascus, he gets saved, and all of a sudden Jesus comes to him and says, hey, listen, you're going to go through trials and tribulations. You're going to give your life for me. Congratulations. So it wasn't a wonderful plan, but it was a plan. But it was still the gospel, it was still the good news, because the good news leads us to redemption. The good news is redemption, right? So when you think about it, it's been distorted and cheapened in our day. It needs some clarification. The good news is only for those who fully admit their total corruption because of their own sin, who fully admit there's only one cure for sin, the work of Christ on the cross. Fully comply by the work of God in total dependent faith and directional repentance. Repentance means turning away. It's not forgiveness. It's turning your back on the sin that you're involved in. Demonstrate their salvation is real by a sold out, willing heart and obvious fruit. The gospel transforms and delivers those it touches from sin. People don't turn over a new leaf. They receive a new life. They don't get religion. They get into a relationship. Religion is worthless. I'm telling you, religion is worthless. Paul even talks about that. It's not religion that saves anybody. If that was the case, they would have never talked to Lydia in Acts down by the river when she was over there praising God. They would have never talked to her. She was religious. She went through the motions of it. But then the Bible says that they listened and received what they told her. They talked to her about redemption. They gave her the good news. They don't merely know Christ or know about Christ. He lives in them. This is Paul's meat and potatoes, if you will. The gospel is the very beat of Paul's heart. He desired everyone to hear the message of absolute truth, the good news for a broken world, the only route to be right with God. The gospel is the path to internal transformation. Only way to heaven and the only way to escape hell is through Jesus Christ. The gospel is the only path that leads us to inexpressible joy now and joy everlasting in heaven. Paul wants to make sure his friends in Philippi clearly understand how his difficult circumstances have affected the gospel. To his delight and perhaps his surprise, his last 5 years have actually advanced the gospel. It's amazing what God can do in the middle of your circumstances. We're going to continue this next week. I'm going to show you some cool things concerning Nero next week. But today I just want us to really just think as we close. I just want us to think for a minute. And just let it get embedded in our heart what it means to be a believer. What it means to have the joy of the Lord. You know, when I was sitting here today, and you guys know Lindy's situation. She's going to hate me for this. Know her situation and her health and that kind of thing. And it's been difficult. It's been a difficult almost 19 years. When I saw her leading worship this morning, I wasn't happy. I was joyful. I felt the joy of the Lord inside of me. Not because she did great or because everything sounded good or because tech was fine. None of that stuff. Because in the middle of circumstances, even when we're maybe not in a happy place, we can still be in a joyful place. We can still find joy in the midst of unhappiness. I'm a proud husband that she just stepped out. She just stepped up. But I'm more thankful for a God who gives us joy in the middle of everything. We can have that. Don't go around life bouncing off walls trying to find the next piece of happiness. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to be happy, or you shouldn't be happy, or you shouldn't enjoy life. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying don't make that the driving force behind whether or not we're Christians or we're good Christians. Go home, wash the pickle juice off. Smile in the middle of your circumstances. And just like Paul, let's make it our goal as a church, as believers, to see the gospel advance in spite of our circumstances. Still, I'm still going to preach Jesus. People are still going to know I love God. Because I learned something a long time ago. When you're going through difficulties, although people care about you and they care that, you know, they want you to be well, or they want you to do, you know, have better circumstances or whatever, they're looking at how you react to the circumstances more than they are what the circumstances are, especially unbelievers. That is one of the ways that we advance the gospel, is when we're going through hard times and they still see that we have joy. Unspeakable. That's what ministers to people. That ministers to people a lot. But in order for us to do that, we have to have a deep relationship with Jesus. So Heavenly Father, today I just ask you to help us. I ask for your help, your guidance, Lord, your strength, Lord, because we are so weak on our own. And God, when things happen and we can't get past it and we can't get through it, Lord, we need you. We need you carrying us. We need you holding our hand. We need you walking beside us, God. Because life is not always perfect. And happiness may not always be found, but God, we know that there's joy in our salvation. Help us to find that. Help us to walk in that. So that we might lead others, just as the Apostle Paul did, lead others in the advancement of the gospel. Lord, I speak blessing in life and strength and courage to every person in this room. God, may they leave this place radiant with the joy of others may ask, where does this joy come from? And God, help us to be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory in everything we do and say.
If you would like to learn more about our church or give to our ministry, please visit our website at bethel.ag.